Strength to obey will come into you if God can get you to be persuaded about what he's saying. Just as a digression slightly. For Eve, that was a strategy that Satan used. It was not possible for Eve to disobey God except doubt was created inside her heart. And that's why Satan came and said, has God really said? It was when he persuaded her to doubt that disobedience came out of her. That's the way it works. Now, so, I'm going to emphasize something here. God pours grace for obedience into us. He now says, what do you do? The high priest is doing his job. Don't worry about it. What are you supposed to do? He said, he's the high priest of what? Your confession. He is the high priest of our confession. It is what we say. Let's just read it again. He said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our confession. Now, let me give you a practical aspect of it. You know, Satan knows how these spiritual principles work and tries to manipulate it. I said something over the last 2 weeks, I've been saying it, that you are not supposed to have an opinion as a child of God. You're not supposed to have an opinion. There are two, well, God, how do I handle this? I'm not saying something that's bad. No, the other ones are popular things. I mean, they are well-known things, so I'm not gossiping. What I want to say in both cases, so that you learn a lesson from it, is that in both situations, before they divorced their wives, at least 15 years ahead, I heard indirectly them teach there's nothing wrong with divorce. That's what I want to teach you about it. In both situations, both men taught their people that nothing wrong with divorce. And it happened to both of them as they have believed. I'm sure I'm possibly a worse husband than both of them. I don't know. I don't know them enough. My wife's probably worse than their wives. I don't know. Why am I not going to have that experience? Not because I have strength, but I just refuse to accept it. It's just what you accept. Jesus is the high priest of your confession. That's what I'm talking about. He's the high priest of your confession. If you're a madman, your wife is Jezebel, and two of you go to church, you give your life to Christ truly, and you refuse the doctrine, and you say, really, it is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. In your madness and your Jezebelicness, trust me, you will last 70 years in marriage. Nobody's going anywhere. The point is, they asked one man that had been married for maybe like 60-something years. So all these years, you ever considered divorcing your wife? He said, no. How can I? He said, but I've considered killing her many times. He said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. I told that Satan has a strategy. The first thing he tries to do is to change people's minds. Has God really said, no, you shall not surely die? Once you accept, you shall not surely die. That's it. You incapacitate the Lord Jesus so that his intercession cannot now keep you on the path of obedience. You get what I say here? That is what happens. That's what happens. That's why in the world today, what they try to do, you know, like I was saying the other day, that you're not supposed to have an opinion. You're not supposed to have an opinion. You're supposed to just hold on to God's opinion. All right? You don't have your own personal opinion. They came and asked Joel Osteen, trying to persuade him, because that's what's going on. They were trying to persuade him that there is nothing wrong with being a homosexual. It's normal. Now, just let me digress slightly. Please, the world has confused things. There's a difference between homophobia, which is a modern invention, all right, and disagreeing with homosexuality. Let me explain what I say. Yes, I understand where some of them are coming from. I've heard it before. Some people, they lynch you just because they think you're homosexual. Once I was in school, my friend and I were walking, a good friend. So we just held each other's hands, like, you know, around the elbow, like, and we're talking. He said, in America, we can't do this. I said, why? He said, they will assume that we're homosexuals. I'm like, why would anybody think that? Because I have my hands on my friend's shoulder and we are walking and kissing on the road. And you know, two of our friends, my classmates, they met in one of these West African countries for a surgery conference. So they took a picture holding each other's hands, you know, and then posted to our class chat group. And the ones in UK said, why are you holding hands? The ones in Nigeria didn't think anything of it. But the ones in UK looked like, why are you holding your... They said, where we are here, men don't hold hands. Now, I'm not going to say something here. So you see, it has happened in their society that people have been lynched, and God doesn't expect Christians to support such things. We don't lynch people because we think what they are doing is evil, even if the person is a thief. Even if he's a murderer, we catch him and give him to police. All right? So I understand that reaction. But what they have now tried to do is to mix up everything. Once you see anything in disagreement with everything they want, you are labeled a bigot, a homophobe. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I just want to clarify that, okay? So you can disagree with somebody, yet not be angry at the person. You get what I'm saying? I'll give a very good example. It's very simple. Like they said, they were born like that, all right? You've heard the argument. It's true. Many people were born blind. But I'm not going to enter a plane in which the pilot was born blind. Am I discriminating? No. Was he born blind? Yes. Is it his fault? Jesus said, don't worry about it. Let the glory of God be manifested. I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. Will I enter a plane that he is a pilot? I will forget my suitcase at home. I will go and get it while people are taking off. Are you getting my point? It is not discrimination. There are people born with what they call holes in the heart. They are walking around, the heart is not perfectly normal. When I say come for treatment, is it discrimination? In UNTH now, we repair holes in the heart regularly. Patients are queuing up there to have the holes in the heart. Are we discriminating that I was born with my hole in my heart? I have the right as much as anybody else to live with my hole in the heart. No, we don't say that. We go and correct it. So whether somebody was born a homosexual or he acquired it, which is actually the truth, believe me, nobody was born nothing. All the studies they give you, they are lies. When you sit down and you listen to it, two things happen. One, most of the time it's a demonic influence, and which grows in a particular society, many of them through child abuse. That's how the people get infected by the demons. So forget that. It's called an unclean spirit. All right? Nothing big about to forget. Nobody was born anything. And look, we can find genes for anything. There's gene for you nodding your head while I'm talking. There are people who don't nod their head whether they agree with you or not. Yeah, but you have the gene for nodding your head when I'm in agreement. I can find it for you. It's not the science that we do. We can make anything say anything. I hope you heard the latest. It has now been confirmed that salt does not cause hypertension. That's the newest one now. Salt eating does not cause high blood pressure. And they will now start showing you what was wrong with the publication that said it was so. That the first person that showed it was so, it was because he inbred. I don't have time to explain. It's what they call inbreeding. You can make animals have genetic faults by breeding them together. So father mates with offspring, you know, they develop genetic faults. So he inbred animals that had the defect in salt handling. And he fed them salt and they became hypertensive, and they published it and the whole world swallowed it. So we scientists, I can see gene for you looking at me like that. So please forget all of this. Don't let anybody harass your soul. Okay? But gene or no gene, science or no science. All right? Let me get back to what I'm trying to say. I just want to educate you a bit. Okay? What did not try to do is, I mean, when I was a medical student, when we were studying psychology in our early days, there's what we call sexual deviancy. And we had disorders of objects, disorders of mode, disorders of this. All of these were qualified as disorders. By the time I was graduating, the new textbooks had removed them. Somebody just sat down and decided that it is normal and they changed the textbooks. Now, I'm going somewhere. You see all of this I'm saying? I'm going somewhere. What Satan tries to do, that's the principle of the world, is to first make you disagree with God, have a different opinion. And if you're a Christian, once you disagree, you incapacitate the Lord. He cannot pray you into obedience. He can't. Because the high priest of your confession. So what he says to you all the time is, I don't want your opinion, just agree with what I said. So that day they asked Joel Osteen, back to what I was saying. What do you have to say about homosexuality? He said, I don't know. God says it's wrong, it must be wrong. That's how a Christian is supposed to respond. This man has beaten his wife, cracked her skull twice. Both of them are believers. They are fighting for divorce. Pastor Bank, what do you think? If I think I'm going to die, so let's just leave it like that. I'll read the scripture for you. A man cannot divorce his wife if they are believers. Shekinah. Should he kill her? We'll decide that later. Let's first cross this hurdle. Yes, no, we'll decide that later. But in case you want to know the answer, I can give you the answer. It's simple. The Bible says separate. Rent a house down the street. You rent a house somewhere. Don't talk to each other again. But that's it. You are condemned to being single the rest of your lives. If one day you now decide that this code is too much, I need a woman in my life. You know what Paul said? That God said, go and use every method necessary. Employ everything you have to employ. Be reconciled to your wife. If you are the woman, say, I don't like the way these men are treating me because I'm alone here. I need a husband in my life. Paul said, fine. This is the word of the Lord. Go and do what you have to do. But you have to be reconciled to your husband. Do I like it like that? No. If I marry Jezebel, I want to divorce her too. Even Peter, that's how he felt. That was why he looked and said, it is better not to marry. Do I feel like that? No. That's what people don't understand. The arguments they have, I agree with them a lot of times. The only problem is that their conclusion disagrees with the Lord. And I need to be crazy to accept to live by conclusion that God said, don't have that conclusion. What's wrong with me? So they said, should he kill her? No. They said, well, I've not reached that point yet. The first point is, what did the Lord say? So when the Lord finished speaking about it, he said, all right, he said, you cannot. Next, this risk of death now, how do we now handle it? It will now go to that. Not we don't draw the end of obedience because of experience. No, we don't. What the world tries to do, that's what I'm going to emphasize. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So in life, we must be careful that we never disagree with him on anything. Research what he says about everything. And once you've found out what he says about something, hold on to it. Don't let it go. No matter how hard it is, he will work out the obedience in your life by himself. It's called the high priest of your confession. I'm going to emphasize that he's the one that works the thing out, not you. What he's saying that you need to do is just to agree with him. What does confession mean? It simply means to say the same thing as. Speaking on the same frequency. It is that talk that the Lord is talking about. What do you say with your mouth? After all, Joshua and Caleb did not enter the promised land and leave everybody behind. All they said, we are able. And they were safe. The other people, if they had understood the principle, they would have just said that, all right, we are able. What do you think? The giants are plenty there, but we are able. As we are saying, they say, Eliab, you stay in front. We are able. No, that's it. You know the truth? If you keep on saying we are able, the Lord has given us the land. We are able. What you will find is this. The high priest of the confession. You see what I'm saying? The high priest of that confession will start generating boldness, strength, determination inside you. Next thing you know that you are in front of the line. How did I get here? They will say, but you said we are able. You say, yes, I said we are able. He pours more grace into you. You start marching into the promised land. He said, we are able. You see the first giant. He said, oh boy, you are a giant. Say, yes, you look like a grasshopper. You look at the giant and say, but I am able. Next thing, you see your hand has gone back, has drawn the sword, is engaging a giant. You want to run, but you said earlier, we are able. Next thing, you thrust your sword, a giant has fallen down. And you stand over him and said, we are able. Next giant. Then you get back home. They say, man, did you see the way Naphtali killed that giant? He said, we thank God. He said, teach us how to kill giants. I said, boys, forget that, you know, by the grace of God. that by the grace of God, I am what I killed. It's true now. Kill which giant? Do I look like... He said, oh, how did you manage? Bros, I don't know. All I know is that before every battle, just shout, we are able. He says, that's so, yes, so. They will not have a school of we are able. Everyone wake up in the morning, say after me, we are able. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. That's it. Once you start singing that song, next thing, everybody, boldness will just enter. They'll be going, wah, wah. Where's boldness? Where's it coming from? It's the high priest of the confession that is pouring boldness. He's disagreeing with God that the danger is in. So what does Satan do? Simple. Make them disagree. So he presents statistics to show you that the Bible is not like that. Paul doesn't know what he's saying. I actually heard a supposed theologian say it, that if Paul was supposed to write his letters now, he would remove that Romans chapter 1. He won't say it. Listen, once God expresses himself about anything, never disagree with him. No matter how hard it is, please remember, forget your opinion. Your opinion does not activate the high priestly function of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't. It's the high priest of that word, the confession that you are making that is in alignment with what he has said. That's why I said, listen, I said something earlier, research what God says about the situation and make it your confession. No matter how much you have tried and you have failed in life, don't make excuses for it. Just maintain what? The confession. If I'm sick and I'm dying and I'm a preacher, I give me the microphone, I will preach that Jesus heals. Why he has not healed me is my problem and him. It's between the two of us. It doesn't concern you and it's not my opinion. I don't form my opinion on how I feel. I'm a minister of the word or not of my experience. Does he heal? Yes, he heals. He has not healed you, leave me and him. That's it. Why? Because, you see, as I told the story of those two men of God, but listen, I told you, one of them, of course, divorced his wife years later, but one of my senior brothers on my alumni fellowship told me that he was one of the founding members of that church. They were taught early, that is one of the reasons why he left the church. They were taught early, if you and your wife, if you find that you are going different directions, just get a divorce and move on. In the other one, my friend, my best man, he scattered the class. They told him the circumstance under which you divorce your wife. When he finished hearing it, he says, this is a joke. They were in a Bible class in the church. See, that's why you see churches who, some of these churches, let me not mention them now. The members are so immoral, they are so dishonest. Do you know why? That is what they teach. That is what they teach. A pastor of one of those churches is the boss of one of our brothers. Said, so the fact that we are men of God doesn't mean we are holy. You make that statement, you've made the Lord unable to keep you holy.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they said, the fact that we are Christians doesn't mean... That's a statement from a man who leads a church on a Sunday. High priest of what? Our confession. Jesus is literally watching out for what you say so that you will allow him to do his work. I said the other day, was last Saturday. I said that's last meeting here, that I was defining what doubt is. Doubt is every explanation we have for why the word of God is not so. It can be scientific evidence, research supported, and it tells that God's word is not so. That's what is called doubt. I have found out, you read the scriptures. Let me tell you something. If God says something and it's not your experience, I've said this many, many times, you hold on to what he said and start telling your experience to comply. You hold on to what he said. There's some people say all the time, they say, as you are growing older, you get weaker. I've heard preachers say it. They will quote scriptures. Some of them, powerful ministers, that God promised us 80 years, 70 years or 80 years. You know it's not true. It is not true. It's totally not true. Moses lamented that because you have brought our sins in the light of your countenance, now we are every day under your wrath, under your judgment. For that reason, we die at the age of 70. The strong ones expire by the time they get to 80. That was a lamentation of Moses, not the word of God. There are just two things I found reading the Bible that has to do with age. One, he said, with long life I will satisfy. That's the first one. Secondly, he said, the youth will die in the kingdom of God at the age of 100. What does it tell you? They are still dying. So he's not talking about after resurrection. Because if it was after resurrection, nobody's dying. So he said, the youth will die at the age of 100. Those are the only two I have found out. Any other death before that, they are just two circumstances that God, well, let me say three circumstances that the Lord accepts. I mean, I'm putting many things together. One, that he accepts that it's okay with him. Sometimes there's martyrdom. People die for the gospel. That happens. That's one. Then number two, there's a situation in which a man decides that there's nothing to live for anymore here, which was what Paul did. I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and to be with the Lord. Which one, you know, I don't know which one is better. All right? That's the one, so a Christian can get to that point. And the third one just escaped me. And I said there are three, right? Yes, I have the three in mind. This third one just flew away. I just somebody took it from him. And, but if I remember it again, I'll come back to it. Those are two, you understand, that is, I said the Lord accepts. That the Lord accepts. Of course, there are other things like, okay, Enoch walked with God and it was not because God took him. There are things like that. But if it's normal operation of things on the earth, he said, you know, Paul said something. He said, the way Isaiah said it, he said, those who do die before the age of 100, before the age of 100, they will be judged accursed. You understand? That's what he said. Okay? Now, is that my experience? No, that's not my experience. I'm not even close to even discussing that yet, and age-wise. But that's what the word of God said. Yes, I'll hold on to it. Let's have this argument. Assuming I'm dying at the age of 41. I'm more than 41 and I'm not dead yet. I'm just trying to say something. I will still tell you that is what the word of God says. I will hold on to it. And I will tell you that it does not mean that I will get weak. Because in Psalm 92, he made it clear that if I'm blessed, if I'm one of his righteous people, no matter how old I am, my bones will be strong. He said, I will be old yet full of sap. That's what he said. And we have testimonies in scripture. Caleb, 85 years, he was fighting battles. And we have modern day examples of men still jogging and running around. One day I was reading in the news, a man who retired from marathon at the age of 80 something. He retired from marathon. Did you hear what I said? He used to run half marathon, 21 kilometers. What they call a half marathon. Full marathon is 42. The man used to run half marathon, which he started at the age of 75, thereabout, because his wife died, and somebody counseled him that to overcome the depression from the loss of his wife, he should start running. So the man ran for like 12 or 15 years. Competing, I don't mean running to exercise, though, competitions. And finally, at the age of 80-something, they say he's retiring from marathon. And I saw a man on TV at the age of 90 who jogged up the hill in front of his house every day, lived on the slope. And so these are testimonies. But science wants to tell you, forget all the science thing. I've told you, be careful how you read these things. So. Say, don't eat this, don't eat this. A woman died last month, age of 117, the oldest woman on the earth. By the time she died, she hated fruits and hated vegetables. She used to eat meat, pasta, and eggs. She hated meat, fruits, and vegetables. And ate meat, pasta, and eggs, and lived to be 117 years old. Age is a gift of God. Long life is a gift of God. It's not diet. I'm talking about confession. So, whatever the Lord has said, I just read it, I hold on to it. It doesn't mean it's my experience. The problem we have is that we want to build doctrines out of our experience. When you do that, you're stuck with the experience. You are not moving towards what the Bible calls the glory of God. Especially on the earth, there's a lot of shortness of God's glory. I have not experienced full healing does not mean I will shave anything off believing that God heals totally. Because if I hold on to that confession, I'm giving the Lord Jesus his job to do. He is a high priest of our confession. If I'm bound to a particular sin, I will not make excuses for it. I hope you're getting my point. I will keep on declaring that I have been conformed to his holiness and his righteousness. If I continue doing that, that hole is broken. Two ways the Lord talks about us. One, that we have been perfected, and two, that we are being sanctified. Two things. There's what God sees, a father of many nations I have made you. That's what they call perfected. Now said, Abraham, now be walking before me. And every day Abraham is being improved. His name is being changed. Things, the way he reacts is being changed. God is being revealed to him. Yet God said, a father of many nations, I have made you. Isaac was born many years later. I hope you're getting what I'm going to say here. He says, the high priest of what? Our confession. Second thing I want to say, I'm going to say, I have two messages for today. I'm going to add the second one to this first one we've been on. They will add the two together because they go together. Another thing the Bible says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God by him. There's something people say all the time. You know, if you've committed a sin, God can forgive you, but the consequences will remain. Have you heard that thing before? I've come today to tell you as a man of God, it is a lie. It's an insult on the blood of Jesus. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. Remember, high priest of what? Of what? Big preachers will preach it. That, you see, God can forgive you, but the consequences remain. Listen, your confession, right? Make sure you understand what God is and who Jesus is. He says he's able to save to the uttermost. How will he reverse the bad things? What's your business? Are you the high priest? You see, he killed somebody, so he's on death row. God can forgive him, but they will still execute him. That's what you think. That's what you think. What you are supposed to say as a preacher, as a Christian, is that God is able to save to the uttermost. To the extent to which we will hold on to him, he can deliver. If the man says, I have an assignment to do for God on this earth, listen to me. God will deliver him out of death row and he will come out and will be preaching the gospel. God rewrites laws. He does. You know, there's one thing that I'm the only preacher that I've heard say it. Okay? I heard another preacher that said something close to it. But it's a matter of fact. He said that God cannot change the past. In fact, there's even a preacher that says that God exists in the realm of time. That the concept of God not being in the realm of time is Greek thinking. Listen, what I understand is this. That when he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. T.D. Jakes said something. He's the only other person I've heard say something similar to what I say. He said what it means is that he's watching yesterday, today, and tomorrow happen in front of him at the same time. You see, we don't understand God enough. I have a little understanding. Just study a bit of quantum physics. You will know God can change yesterday. People want to come and bring that to us. Okay, are you saying they can go to yesterday and kill somebody so that if he killed the father, how would the son be here today? I have only one thing to say to you. Don't worry about it. How will he do it? I don't care. But to tell me he can't change yesterday is something I'm not able to swallow and hold on to. I can't persuade you to come to my side in it. But I am convinced. I am convinced of this thing. That the Lord can look at today, stretch his hand into yesterday, and twist something around there. I'm convinced of it. As for how he works the details out, I won't go into it now. But there's something I can just tell you. The Bible says something here. He's able to do more than we can ask or what? Or imagine. Human beings have imagined time travel into the past. No, I know they have not done it. But they have imagined it. And once you can imagine something, God can do it. If you can imagine it, he can do it. And I'll tell you one part of it that will surprise you. He has done it many times, you don't realize it. You're not even able to relate to the things that he has done. Let me give you a small one to just explain something to you. Assuming you forgot something in Lagos. You went to Lagos, you took a flight back to Enugu. Suddenly, you looked around, you can't find something. You didn't find it. And you say, Lord, please, help me find this thing. It is crucial to me. And then you start searching again. Then suddenly you see somewhere it dropped in the corner of your bag. And you thought you forgot it in Lagos. You say, oh, actually, I didn't forget it, thank God. What you don't realize is you actually forgot it. He didn't bring it now. What he did, when he saw that you had forgotten it, and he saw you pray about it, then he reversed your bag back to Lagos, put it in that corner, and brought it to Enugu. You will say an angel went to bring it. Angel didn't go to bring nothing. He's changed the past. If you had not uttered that prayer, the past would have remained where it was, and it would have remained on the table in your brother's house where you stayed. But because you knelt down here and said, Lord, help me. This is crucial. He said, no problem. Everybody freeze it. Rewind that part of it. Put his bag there. Now let it slip into that corner. Now, the truth is that if you now replay it, you will see it slipping into that corner. But believe me, it only happened because you prayed about it when you go back to Enugu. You know the God you are dealing with. You think he's your mate. There are many ways he changes the past. Oh, there are many ways. After all, there are many pasts that have no meaning except about the consequence they have on the present. So many times, it doesn't have to go back and be retweaking the past. It's okay, what will be the effect on the present if that thing didn't happen that way? He said, this is the effect. So it creates the effect as if nothing happened then or something has happened. He said, I have effectively changed the past. I'm going somewhere. So when somebody tells you that the consequence of sin must stay with you, the person does not understand the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus. He said, what if a young girl at the age of 16 committed septic abortion and then the womb was infected and doctor operator removed it? How can you ask God that kind of foolish question? He can't recreate human parts. Why he has not been doing it is because of your preaching. You've been lying to people. Say, give your life to Christ, but the consequence will stay with you. You make it unable for him to do anything. So can you do something for this girl? No. The pastor said consequence will stay with her, and she believes him. The two of them, they've limited the Holy One of Israel. If we demanded it of him, without trying to understand how he would do it, such a young woman comes to you and says, Pastor, what do you have to say? You know you said you don't have the faith. You wish he had not told you. Let me tell you how to answer it. It's simple. In the name of Jesus, you are able to save to the uttermost anyone who will draw near to God by you. Lord Jesus, you are the healer. There was no kind of disease you did not heal. You are the creator. And you finish saying, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Leave on like that. Leave on. If you think too much, you spoil it. Just leave it like that. Leave it like that. Kenegi told something very interesting. He said, I went to one church. He told his host pastor. Host pastor said, okay, you know, ministers who, of course, which is a proper thing, those that labor, Paul said, they feed from where they labor. So ministers come, this is the job they do, they got to eat. And the pastor will say, okay, how much money are you expecting? So Kenegi tells him, listen, I've been taught of the Lord. I don't discuss how much money I'm expecting from my hosts. The typical thing Americans will do is when they finish preaching, they take an offering for the preacher. And whatever you get is what you get, okay? We keep on modifying things, of course, so there's some modifications. But then, so Kenegi said, don't worry about it. He said, man, let me just know so that I'll know how to prepare. After harassing the man said, okay, let's just use today's method as an example. Just give it a Nigerian figure. He said, 20,000 naira. The man said, what? 20,000 naira? Nobody's going to give you that amount of money. Now mentioned, Umar was in this church. We only gave him 15,000. The other man, Bishop Oyedepo, okay, we took offering for him. It was just 15,600. Where are you, small boy like you? Where are you going to get to? He said, no, it's not going to happen. Kenegi said, told the man, listen, that was why I told you, don't bother about it. What did he say you normally do? You pass offering. He said, just do that. He now told the man, say, please, don't pray about it. He said to the man, please, don't motivate anybody about it. Please, just say, this offering is for the preacher. Let me do my praying. Let me use my own faith and my faith alone. That this way you are going, your faith will twist my own. Let me make a long story short. Last day they took offering, it came out to 20,000. Now, it was in dollars, of course, you understand. So I'm just trying to explain it using a common naira. Last day they took offering, if the man asked for 20,000, they got 20,600 naira. Something like that. The other preacher was alarmed, like, how did this happen? And he didn't do anything more than place this, not all this, you sow a seed today, and the Lord's going to do something different for you. Oh, God, this man is a fertile ground. Once you plant into his life, your life will be fertility. Are you getting my point? That's... So you told the man, just say, this offering is for the preacher. I said, don't say more than that. Now, why am I saying this? Sometimes, just forget it. Let God do what he wants to do. Don't use your own belief to hinder what he wants to do. Many times, God wants to do something. We use our wrong doctrine to hinder it. Pray your prayer. God knows. No, listen, take this away from here today. God knows how to change the passwords to affect what you're asking today. If you don't even know what specific to, if you notice that prayer I prayed, all I said is what? The word of God. I said nothing. I asked God nothing. I just said, Lord, you are the Savior. You are able to save to the uttermost. That's what I said. You can save to the uttermost. Anyone that will draw near to God by you. You are the creator God. You are the repairer of breaches. You say, just call him by his name and leave the matter there. Listen, I believe with this, there's a doctrine I'm preaching now which I've shared here about the name of God, how to lift it up. I believe we do that consistently. Listen, in this generation, we will see the kind of power of God that we did not know was possible to exist. Amen. I am telling you, we will see it. You will see limbs grow out. Amen. You will see somebody's eyes. The doctor removed and a new one will grow inside it. Amen. You will see it. You will see it. Amen. You will see it. You will see it. You will see it. Let me tell you, there's a new way you pray. When you pray for somebody, don't say anything. Just go there, leave God's name over the person. Just say, Jesus, you are the healer. You nailed his sins and his sickness to the cross, and you brought forth perfect healing. We exalt you in the name of Jesus. Leave it like that. No, listen. Some of them are trying to muster faith. Leave it and run away. Pray that prayer and disappear from there. You don't have the faith, we know. Let the word walk. You just go away. I know there's a story I've told many times about when I was a young, I was praying on my fellowship, I was a small boy. A young lady came to meet me that they withdrew her. She failed all her courses and they withdrew her from her faculty. And we just finished fellowship that day. She just walked up to me. The girl had been crying the whole day. She came to fellowship for comfort. Let me give another word. Please stop comforting people with your own words. You spoil things like that. Just give them the word of God and leave it there. Yeah. So, just give them the word of God and leave it there. The young woman came. By the time she finished telling me everything that happened, my faith and her own were on the same level. I just told the young woman, okay, where do you stay? She told me, I could write your room number down here, all right? We didn't have phones those days, not now. I'm telling you a story of 1990, thereabout, you know? He said, please, just write your room number here, okay? So that was just to let her go. I said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll come and see you tomorrow. Tomorrow in the evening, will you be in the room? Yes, tomorrow in the evening, I'll come and see you. After that, though, I said, oh, I didn't go with anybody. I just go to my own room. Go, what do I tell this girl? So I started praying. I prayed. I only went because I promised I would come. Because I had nothing to say. What I remember was that because I had nothing to say, which was very good, I didn't have advice to offer her. I just took my Bible and I got there. I knocked. Thank God I went. The young man was waiting. As soon as I knocked, coming, I saw, you know, just quickly, you know, she was waiting. So they gave me a chair, I sat down. I remember very well, I just began to talk about redemption in Christ, God is good, Jesus forgives sins, there's nothing that's too impossible for him to do. I was just talking, I just quoted scripture, new creation, what did we know? You know, it's faith, by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. I just jammed the thing together, left, right, and center. One thing I did not do was to address the situation because I didn't know what to say. But what I remember very well was that the longer I spoke, the more her face brightened. By the time I was leaving, I remember she was hysteric with laughter. She could hardly keep herself together. She was excited that she saw me off. And I nicely forgot the whole idea. Because I didn't know what else to say. Then one day, I was finished fellowship again. Then she showed up again, the same position. This time around, oh, said you're going to brief me on what happened. Oh, what happened? That the dean said, all right, they will not withdraw her again. They will have her repeat this course. She will take this course. She can do this, this, and this semester. They will let her stay in the faculty. I said, Lord, we worship you. I did not ask God for anything. I didn't know what to ask for. Believe me, it was a miracle God worked for her. We need to get to a point. Let's now talk about high priest of our confession. Let's stop saying things that he did not say. No matter how ridiculous what he said, they say it and leave it there. He's a high priest. You know what that means? You know the meaning of being high priest? I watch over my word to perform it. That if I spoke it, if I said it, and you are repeating it the way I said it, there's my duty to watch it to make sure it comes to pass. He said, when the mouth of the Lord commands, his spirit goes out to do what? To gather. That's what happens. That I'm not discussing with you how I will do it. Let's stop making, in fact, when I was thinking about it, what came to my mind is this one, people say that when God forgives sins, the consequences stay. Please stop insulting him. Stop insulting him. He knows how to correct. Don't tell me any story of what if is called doubt. Let me tell you how God solves problems sometimes. When he finishes forgiving people, this is a bit dangerous, all right? But let me explain it. When he finishes forgiving people, he will so correct things, the person will be thanking God that I sinned in the first place. Oh, he does that one also. You committed iniquity. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what he told in Jeremiah chapter 3. You acknowledged it. You followed all your repentance. You say, Lord, you are the one that forgives and cleanses. He now says, watch me. By the time he's done, you'll now be thinking, say, ah, oh boy, don't tell God I told you this. Thank God I sinned against him. Yeah, that's what he does. You know, if you get to a point, the righteous man almost wants to start envying the one who sinned and was forgiven. And the reason why it's like that, the one who sinned, he came with, oh God, there's nothing. You bless me or I die. But the righteous one comes and says, Lord, you know, we've known for some time, you know. I know how to do everything. I want us to understand the meaning of he's able to save to the uttermost. That's what I'm talking about. There is nothing. Look, listen, let nobody come and give you, you know, scientific explanation why some things don't work. What we just need is the what? Confession. What is the confession? It's simple. Say the same thing as he said. No matter what your brain is reasoning that you are in the promised land like this, you are seeing the giants. Two giants encircle you. Or three giants. And say, hey, Israelites. Say, yeah, you are dead. We eat human beings. And you see them towering above you. You know, the Bible says, it's the high priest of what? Your confession. Say to the giants, he said, I'm able to take the land. What are you going to do to the three of us? He said, I am able to take the land. It's a God that gave us the land. He said, we should go in and possess it. I have come in. I am going to possess the land. How can you fight the three of us? He's able to do as he has promised. I am able to take the land. Yeah, we know. But between you and the land is three of us. What are you going to do about us? He's able to do as he has promised. I am able to take the land. You will understand what the Bible means when it says that the word of God is living and active. That word will come out, turn to two ugly, terrible, fierce lions. Pounce on two of the giants, tear them to shreds, while the third one watches. The third one will go and tell everybody, there's one boy that calls lions out of nowhere. He's heading to our city. Everybody run. Then when you get to that city you wanted to take, every man has disappeared. Why? Because the third giant, initially you are wondering, God, why are you not killing that third one? God said, I know what I'm doing. Kills two, and leaves the third one to go and tell the story. Yeah, to go and give the testimony of how the world works. You get there, because they have caused them to hear a rumor, and they've gone away. Why? Because when the mouth of the Lord speaks, his spirit goes out and gathers. He's the high priest of our confession. Let's bow down our heads. First of all, say, Lord, let me apologize. Let me repent of all the things I said that you were not in agreement with. That's where we start from. Say, Lord, that's where I want to start from. I realign my mouth. To speak only that which you have spoken. Because I know you are the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for you. That's what he said about himself. I repent of saying you can't change yesterday. I repent of saying the consequences of sin stays. Lord, you can remove a scar. Ha, come on. You can bless in such a manner that the sinner thinks the sin is the key to the blessing. Say, Lord, I repent of everything I've said against you. You are the high priest of the confession. I confess under your word. I lift your name high. I say you are the God of the whole earth. Jesus, I lift you high. I lift you high, Jesus. You are the King of kings. You are the King of all the nations on the earth. Magnify him. Magnify him. Just 5 minutes in prayer. Say, Jesus, you are. You are the one. Yes, lift him up again this evening. Say, Lord, you are King. Say, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Yes, you are the fearful God. Fire spreads ahead of you and burns up all your enemies. The mountains melt like wax before you, Lord. The heavens proclaim your righteousness. Lord, those who worship any other idol, any other god is disgraced. They are worthless idols, Lord, are disgraced. Every god bows down to you. You, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Say, Lord, thank you for your light that shines on the godly. Thank you for the joy that's in our hearts. Say, Lord, we praise your holy name. That's from Psalm 97 I just read. Let's worship him again today and give him thanks.